John 9:3 says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Today, Jesus makes some mud with saliva, the Pharisees get mad again, and even a blind man can see what those Pharisees can't. This is day 12. Welcome to the Journey Through John podcast from Willow Creek Community Church, where every day we set aside space in our lives to experience God's word. Together, we'll discuss the context and meaning of each passage and how the book of John can help us understand more about who God is and the story he's writing for each of us every day. Hey, what's your strongest sense? You've got five senses. What do you guys feel like is your strongest sense? You're going to brag on yourselves a little bit this morning.
My strongest sense.
Yeah, so you've got sight,
yep.
Taste,
mm-hmm.
Hearing, touch, and smell. What's your strongest sense?
Taste.
Yours is taste?
Probably.
Why do you say that?
I like spicy. I like bold flavors. Like, I love richness.
I actually wonder, because I've been told that if you like spicy food, your sense of taste is not as strong.
Oh.
Like, because if you can appreciate the boring things, that means you have like a more sophisticated palate.
Maybe.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or it could just be a really boring person.
Who told you that? Let's fact check them, because I heard that people
Facebook.
Who like spicy food
Facebook,
in general,
right?
have more testosterone in their bodies. That's like a
wow.
higher testosterone.
I'm not sure that makes Amber feel better.
No, but like, usually if people are like more physically fit or active,
mm-hmm.
they automatically have more testosterone in their bodies because that's a built up hormone when you are physically active.
I'll take that.
So
Amber is active.
I'll take that.
She is. So I don't know. I don't know about the...
So, okay.
But I always think like I like flavors. You know,
yeah,
I like,
you like
flavor.
Diverse flavor.
And like, then you know people, no offense, but you know people that are like, I like the blandest food.
Yep. Mac and cheese and toast, please.
Exactly. Yeah. That's not me. So I always feel like, sense is my, like, taste is my sense.
For sure. I do love like a variety of tastes. Like I want spice. I want, I like the combinations. I mean, I'm inclined to say eyes, but I have like, you know, really bad
glasses.
So.
It's the best you've got.
Yeah, it's
the best you've got.
It's
is
the
your
best
eyes.
I've got. They're all my senses are terrible.
Well, as we learned today, in today's reading, it's not about how well you see, as long as you can see the right things,
ooh,
right?
Ooh, good.
Here we go.
Day 12, so that the works of God might be displayed. In John 9, Jesus and his disciples come across a man who is born blind. This encounter with the man prompts a question from the disciples. They ask, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Their question here is consistent with a long-standing assumption in ancient Near Eastern history. This assumption was that if a person was suffering, that person or someone in their life must have committed a sin. Despite the pervasiveness of this view, a view held by even some of Jesus' closest followers, it is not a biblical teaching. Scripture teaches that good things do tend to happen to those who do right, and that bad things do tend to happen to those who do wrong. This is portrayed in proverbs like, "A man reaps what he sows," or "The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death." But scripture also teaches that we can't flip the logic and assume that because someone is suffering, it is the result of their own sin or the sin of someone they know. In fact, one of the longest books in the Bible, the book of Job, was written for the purpose of undermining this incorrect assumption. Job endures great suffering despite the fact that he is blameless. The point is that suffering is oftentimes inexplicable. We aren't in a position to determine its causes, if there are any. Only God can. In John 9:3, Jesus reframes the disciples' question and instead directs their attention to how God might respond to such suffering. He says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus's point is that we don't always understand the causes of our suffering, and we certainly aren't in a position to draw assumptions about other people's suffering. But we can find comfort in knowing that God can redeem our suffering for good and use it to reveal his glory.
For day 12, we're reading John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes." He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. This was why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? Did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains.
Day 12, questions. I'll read the questions, and then I'll just give us some time and space afterwards to process and or journal. In today's passage, Jesus used the man's suffering to teach about faith and glorifying God. We might wonder why God allows suffering to happen, but if God took away our pain whenever we asked, we would follow him for comfort and convenience, not out of love and devotion. Regardless of the reason for our suffering, Jesus has the power to help us deal with it. Instead of asking, why me, about the struggles of your life, what can you ask God for today to give you strength and perspective? The healed man in today's passage didn't know how or why he was healed. Scripture doesn't say if he knew who Jesus was, but what he did know is that his life had been miraculously changed and he was not afraid to proclaim the truth. This is a great reminder to us that we don't need all of the answers in order to share Christ with others. The most important thing is to tell others how he has changed your life and trust God to use your words. Do you feel like you need to know more about the Bible in order to start serving, join a group, or share your faith? Your testimony is the most powerful thing you can share, so stop holding yourself back. Who can you share with today about what God has done in your life?
So today, Jesus heals a blind man, again, on the Sabbath, almost as if he's provoking some sort of response.
Almost as if he's doing it on purpose.
It is just almost disrespectful.
Yeah.
Almost. But he does it in one of the grossest ways, maybe in scripture, in verse 6. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Like, they didn't have any water?
Could
There's
you
no
imagine?
Water around?
Yeah. You go to the doctor, and the doctor just spits on you.
He's like, well, here we go.
There's definitely water. So, I mean, they're in Jerusalem. And
so there's got to be some magic.
Pool. Remember, yeah, we read the story about the pool of Siloam. Right. I mean, there's water there. There's a mm-hmm. water source.
For sure.
I don't know.
Jesus does what he wants to do.
He does what he wants.
And that's just it. Sometimes you just don't know. But it is an interesting story because Jesus goes and this blind man straight up tells, no matter what, no matter how much scrutiny he's put under, that yeah, Jesus did this. And yes, I was blind.
Yeah.
And yes, I can now see.
And he doesn't even really know who he is yet.
Yeah. No, he has no idea who Jesus is. It's just this guy who healed him. What it reminded me of is Genesis and how how, you know, Adam was formed out of the dust and then God breathed life into him. And it's almost like he was adding a piece that was not quite perfect.
Well, and actually, so sometimes mud is like a kind of a common theme in these stories. And you see it there in Genesis 2. And later on, like in the prophets sometimes talk about how God, like the word they use to describe God as creator sometimes is a potter, a fashioner, someone who works with clay. And that's kind of, if you think about him like fashioning the world like a clay pot, he's using mud, water. Well, that's kind of what we see going on here. It's almost like Jesus is playing the role of creator and recreating this guy's eyes so he can see.
That's interesting. Well, the interesting thing about this story too is that the disciples, they're trying to be profound in asking Jesus this question of like, so Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? You know?
Yeah, it's very interesting. It's like they see this as a learning opportunity, right? And Jesus, I mean, he teaches them, but it's not
really... lays it down, yeah.
Yeah, he definitely gives them a lesson, but it's interesting that that's the first thing they think about, right? Like they see this man as a learning opportunity. They don't even see the man, really. Mm-hmm. They see the man's situation. And
it makes you wonder, like they've kind of seen Jesus do this before. And like this is a question they're pondering that they haven't come to some type of an answer to.
It's interesting. And it's not a question that's been raised yet. And so I don't know exactly. I wonder why this was prompted for them. I mean, they could have asked the same question with a guy who was crippled for 38 years, right? But they ask it here. And it's interesting because it's consistent with sort of this assumption that we see in biblical and ancient Near Eastern history, where people think that because someone is suffering, they've necessarily done something wrong. They've sinned. Either they've sinned or their parents have sinned. And there's a little bit of truth to this view. And what I mean by that is, like, scripture does teach, like, if you do bad things tend to happen. Like, there are consequences for sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what Paul teaches, right? Bad things happen when you do bad things. But we can't look at situations and sort of reason backwards. Mm-hmm. Because something bad has happened, therefore you necessarily have done something wrong.
Well, and you mentioned Job in this, in the commentary today. Kind of recap his story. What's up with this Job character?
Well, it's about 42 chapters long, so we're going to...
Let's get
great. So
let's,
we'll settle in.
Yeah. I mean, basically, the book starts like right off the bat. It introduces us to this character named Job. And one of the very first things we learn about him is that he is blameless. He is upright. He is a person who is right in the sight of God. We talk about details again, right? Obviously, that's a very important detail for his book. Now, if we continue reading, all these bad things start to happen to him. And so for the disciples, people who have sort of this question, this assumption, like, why do all these bad things happen to him? Well, as readers, we know that he hasn't sinned. Like, we're given this insight into Job that people in his life didn't have. And so he has all these conversations with friends who say, they challenge his thing. They say, you have to have done something wrong. There's no way that you could experience all this suffering and be blameless as you say. There's no way you can be an upright person as you say if you've gone through all this. But the whole book of Job is dedicated to revealing this idea that no, actually, it is possible for someone to be blameless, to be upright in the sight of God, to have disinterested righteousness. He's someone who does what's right without being concerned about what God would do for him. And the book of Job essentially undermines this standard ancient Near Eastern view, a view that Israelites also had in the Bible. But it continues, it persists. It's like they didn't get the message of the book of Job. A lot of times we think about the book of Job as though it's a book that deals with the problem, explains why suffering happens. And actually, what's interesting about the way it ends, we know why, I guess, Job suffers in a sense. It's because God allows it, but God doesn't give Job an answer. Mm-hmm. Like, Job doesn't get that. You know, we as readers, we have insight to the story that even Job doesn't have. And there are no easy answers, I guess, is the point. And when we think about the complexity of this world, the way God has set it up to operate, it's much more complex than simple, you did good, you get good, you did bad, bad things happen. It's much more complex than that.
I'm just wondering, is there a place where do we identify, Brendan, for anyone, like the difference between God's discipline and suffering? Like, that those two things are not necessarily linked. Like, I know you mentioned that, but I think that one thing that's been maybe important for me to evaluate is to reflect on my own life when I'm going through suffering. Like, is this something that is God's discipline for me? Like, looking back on choices and or sinful decisions that I may have made, and really use that as an opportunity to learn and to repent. But those things are not mutually exclusive. Like, just because I'm experiencing suffering does not mean that I am being disciplined. And so there's that moment of prayer and reflecting and asking God, you know, why am I going through the things I'm going through? And what do you want me to learn from them? And how have I caused them?
Yeah, I think there's a learning opportunity with everything. We may not always get all the answers.
Right.
And you can ask that question.
Right.
And you may not get the answer. Mm-hmm. It is worth like just digging in though and evaluating, like, is there a reason why this is happening?
Yeah.
Because I also think like we can say that because bad things have happened, we didn't necessarily do anything wrong, but that doesn't mean we didn't do anything wrong.
Exactly.
And scripture does teach that. Yeah. I mean, God disciplines. Mm-hmm. Like we read this in the book of Hebrews, we read this in the book of Proverbs. Like there are things we always need to be evaluating our situations.
Yeah.
And Job does this, but what he comes through believing is, yeah, I didn't mess up.
Yeah.
I think any of us who have kids can see this. Like, mm-hmm. you know, there are times that your kid will do things that you've told them not to do, and you tell them not to do it for a reason. You tell them not to mess with the burners on the stove.
Yeah.
And the moment you look away, they're going to figure out their own consequences for it, right?
For sure. Yeah.
But sometimes bad things just happen.
Yeah.
Some, you know, there is ice on the ground today, and I have not told you not to run, but it just happens that you slip and fall today, and that's just how it is. Mm-hmm. But there are some things in this world, and one of the questions that a lot of people are wrestling with faith have is, how can a God that is supposedly good and supposedly is on our side allow us to live in a world with such injustice? Like some of the bad things that you see going on around you, injustices to children, where they're completely helpless. How can this God be somebody who allows that to happen and call himself good?
Yeah, I think, and Brendan, I'd love for you to jump in on some of this too, because I know a lot of this goes back to creation and the invitation of sin into the world. And I think that for us, though, to consider, and we talked a little bit about this already, is we definitely do have these opportunities in our life to reflect on really what are we going through and what is the cause of that. But I think that it's important that we understand that God's purpose in his creation is not to have suffering in the world, but sin is in the world and we are going to be subject to that in some ways. And that is without our control a lot of times. I do think that one of the things that's important for us as we think about the suffering that the world is experiencing is that God aches for the world. God aches when he sees suffering happening. He's not delighting in that, even though he allows it to happen. It's not his heart that it's happening. And for us to take a posture of, well, God must not be good if he's allowing this to happen.
Yeah.
The good he's created is in us. And we have the opportunity to actually step into a lot of those situations where we see suffering or injustices happening. And we're called to do that. And so I think that on a big scale, I would ask that question. Instead of just pointing out the suffering and seeing how perhaps God might have given up, or maybe that's, you think, well, God doesn't care then. Well, actually, God cares so much that he created you to be someone who brings light into those dark situations.
Yeah, I mean, there are a lot of ways to look at this and answering this. And there's not a simple answer. And I think that's what the book of Job is about.
Mm-hmm.
It's the fact that there's not a simple answer for why bad things happen. God doesn't give Job an answer at the end. He points to the mystery of the fact that he's the creator, who's the one who has control over the universe, but he doesn't explain why mm-hmm. Job goes through this suffering. It's the way this fallen world operates. It's just the way things are. And some things are a result of sin. Some things are much more indirectly long-term consequence of those early sins that the book of Genesis highlights. What I would point people to is, one, the fact that God is actually working to change it. Obviously, we always hope that God intervenes in every situation. We pray for that. The Psalms give us the words actually to say. And actually, what I find very interesting is you have these Psalms of Lament where the poets, the writers, the psalmists, they actually question mm-hmm. God's goodness too. One of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 77, says, it calls out all the core attributes of God. You say that you are compassionate. You say that you're abounding in love and faithfulness. Uses all these key words that God uses to describe himself and says, I don't see that. Where is it? But after taking time to sit in that and reflect in that, the psalmist ultimately comes back to this place where he recognizes that God is in control and mm-hmm. he's going to work things out somehow, some way. I think that's what really the Gospel of John is all about. It's about the fact that through Jesus, God has initiated his long-term plan for fixing the problem of suffering in the world. He's recreating the world so that it's the way that it's supposed to be.
Well, and you see that in this story too, right? We were created to mm-hmm. be this perfect being.
Mm-hmm.
We were created out of dust, but along the way, we screwed it up. And that, you know what? He's a loving God who gives us free will.
Mm-hmm.
We can choose to screw it up, and we do. A lot of people are like, well, Adam and Eve screwed it up. You know, I'm just like, I was just born yesterday. You know, like,
yeah.
It wasn't my choice, but let's be real. Left to our own devices, we would choose the same
mm-hmm. yeah.
exact thing. But Jesus shows that, you know, he's here to fix this. He uses his hands and
yeah.
touches this man,
yeah.
and he, you know, rubs mud in his eyes, and he's restoring this person to the original intention of creation. And a lot of people who have a lot of cynicism about organized religion as
mm-hmm.
a whole,
mm-hmm.
like churches, only together can we make up the actual body of what Jesus is. We are called to be his hands and feet,
mm-hmm.
and that's what the world needs, is us to be the restoration mm-hmm. for the world. We are the ones that are supposed to bring this recreation, and, you know, when people are suffering, that's what we're called to be.
Yeah, we at least have a role in it, right? Like, we ultimately, we can't do it on our own. It's only because of the the way God has empowered us, and God is ultimately completing it, culminating it through Jesus. But like, yeah, you're right. He's given us a role to play in this process. And I think it's being aware of those sorts of things too, mm-hmm. that God has equipped people to respond to the bad in the world. It's not that God is just sitting back and just watching all this unfold. I mean, he's operating in ways that are mysterious. And sometimes his response to the bad in the world is to equip people like you and me to bring good.
Yeah. And even on a more sort of micro scale is the suffering we experience in our own lives. And I've seen kind of two scenarios where you have someone who maybe they have a terminal illness, and there's two different ways to approach that, right? It's to approach it with a posture of why me, angry with God, how can this happen to me? And then I've seen some really powerful testimonies of people who have approached it from a posture of I'm going through this suffering. I don't know why, but I'm going to use it to glorify God through my story. And one of the reflection questions kind of gets to this today is some of the suffering you might be experiencing in your life that God's given you because he wants you to use it to glorify him in some way and mm-hmm. use it as a testimony to other people. And that's truly what our lives are, is an opportunity to witness to other people and to use the things that are happening to us to help other people. Mm-hmm. And so like those people that have terminal illnesses that walk alongside other people that are going through the same thing and show them God's glory in that is pretty powerful. And so I think that for each of us that are experiencing suffering, that's what I would encourage you, is to really take that posture of considering, how does God want to use this part of your story, as painful and awful as it is, to help somebody else?
Well, and you see what happens to this blind man when he is helped, when he is touched by Jesus and changed forever, is he's Jesus' number one fan. He understands the saving power of this person who can only be from God. And that blows the minds mm-hmm. of the Pharisees. And that's why, you know, I said in the intro, it is a whole bunch of irony that this yeah. blind man can see this yeah. so much more clearly than these Pharisees.
They're the ones who are blind in a lot of ways. I mean, it's a spiritual sort of blindness, but they can't see Jesus for who he is and what he's done and this work he did in this guy's life and what he's doing in the world today.
Sometimes you need to be in some type of pain in order to truly be able to see God. And I think that's what we learn in today's message.
Thanks for joining us for the Journey Through John podcast. To check out even more resources, visit our journey page at willowjourney.org. And be sure to share your journey experience on social media with the hashtag WillowJourney. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about the ministries of Willow Creek Community Church, check out willowcreek.org. We'll see you tomorrow.